Scripture reading for this evening, our worship service, we can find in the second book of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, and we turn to chapter 16. We read together Exodus chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we? Ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the hosts. And when the dew that lay was gone out, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it, to be kept for your generations, that ye may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited, and they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Dear congregation, in the last few weeks, the Lord in his mercy in the Midwest here has provided us with much rain. In fact, many farmers are saying they've never seen the crops so beautiful and so unspotted for so many years. God indeed rains down, in a very literal way, the good rain from heaven upon both the just and the unjust, both the Christian and the non-Christian, as Scripture tells us so clearly. But also, children, you well know that in this last week, there were some parts around here that received some hail as well. Maybe you as children went out immediately after the hail and you went to pick some up and you went to look at it. These little white things that were laying on the ground. Some places received much hail. Heard reports of some places just hailing for 4 minutes. Other places for 40 minutes. Well, many years ago, it rained once for 40 days and 40 nights. The time when Noah and his family, they entered into the ark. But then there was another time, of which we have read together here in Exodus chapter 16, where it rained for 40 years, every single day. And it rained down manna from heaven, just kind of like the hail, children, but in a far more gracious way, in these little white things upon the ground. And the Bible says that this was the Lord's manna. And for 6 days a week, every single morning, the Lord provided and rained down manna upon his people, Israel. And with God's help, we want to consider something of this 40-year-long miracle of the rain of manna. And you can find the words of our text in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 16. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And so our theme as we look at this in its context as well is the Lord's manna. Four thoughts this evening. First, the Lord gives the manna. We will see something of the gracious gift or the provision of it. Secondly, the significance of the provision of the manna. And here we will seek to understand something of the very character of God who gives that manna raining down from heaven. Thirdly, some practical and spiritual lessons drawn from the giving of the manna. And then fourthly, and in conclusion, the test of the manna. So the Lord's manna, the Lord gives the manna, the significance of the provision of it, lessons from it, and the test that comes along with the giving of the manna. Dear congregation, as we read this fairly familiar history in Israel's journeying in the wilderness here in Exodus chapter 16, we see indeed that God provides for his people, just like he always has and he always will continue to do. And he provided here for them with manna from heaven, but God had provided also prior to this as well. In fact, if you begin reading in chapter 15, you would see that the Lord had brought his people through, and we are reminded of that in this chapter as well, through the Red Sea, a way of absolute difficulty, you remember. How that they stood on the edge of the Red Sea, and how Pharaoh and his hosts had come down toward them, and the mountains were around them, but then the Lord opens up the Red Sea, doesn't he? And he provides a way of escape, a way through the midst of really death. And it's a picture of salvation, the deliverance through the Red Sea. But then after that, the people, having passed through all that water, they were thirsty now. And they were by a river that was bitter. And then the Lord, in his mercy, makes that water sweet. And so the people can be provided for once again. And so they receive sweet water, we are told. And then he brings them to Elim, the place of rest, the place where there were 12 wells of water and there were palm trees. You can almost picture in your mind, can't you? A place of almost paradise for the people of God. And so just think once for a moment with me. God delivers his people through the Red Sea. He provides water for them, sweet water for them. He brings them to this place of Elim, which is the place of rest. And you would think that the people of God would say, God is good, and be thankful to him. But here we read, don't we, in Exodus chapter 16, again and again and again, that the people of Israel, they murmured against the Lord. And dear congregation, we may read this many, many years later, and we may look at these words in history, and we may just shake our heads and say, Israel, how on earth can you ever do that? But I want us to pause just once for a moment this evening and lay our hearts down beside this scripture and ask yourself in truth, dear congregation, looking into the mirror of scripture, and ask yourself, what do you see? Are you and I any better than this? You see, so often we too are murmurers against the Lord, aren't we? We complain so easily and so quickly. C.H. Spurgeon, he once said these well-known words. He said, it's a pleasant sight to see anybody thanking God, for the air is heavy with a hum of murmuring, and the roads are dusty with a voice of complaint. That was back in the 1800s. That was true in the 1700s. That was true in Bible time, and that is true in the year 2009 as well. We complain so quickly. And you know, when we complain, we oftentimes forget several things. We forget, first of all, we forget what we really deserve, don't we? We forget that we deserve eternal damnation, and every single breath that we receive is a gift, a merciful gift of our God. You see, so often we think we have rights, congregation. We talk about rights, don't we? We hear the world talk about rights, and my rights have been violated, therefore I'm going to sue because my rights have been violated. And of course, we have relative rights. We have a right to property, we have a right to this, and we have a right to that. Yes, in a formal business type sense of the word, but morally, spiritually, we really don't have any rights, do we? Our very life is a gift of God. And so often when we murmur, just like the Israelites did here, we forget that we deserve nothing. And even the littlest mercy that we receive is a gift of God. And then too, when we murmur, just like Israel, we forget as well, not only do we think we have rights, but we forget God's faithfulness in the past. Just think of Israel here. God had brought them through the Red Sea. These are just the high points of their provision from Him. Brought through the Red Sea, given sweet water, given a place of rest. But it seems, congregation, that they developed amnesia at this point. 2 million or so people together, because we are told here, and all the children, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And then as the text unfolds, we see that Moses and Aaron are saying, well, you're not murmuring so much against us, but you're murmuring against the Lord. You see, so often we do this too, to our great shame. And then also, when we murmur, we are walking by sight so often when we are forgetting to walk by faith. And why is that, congregation? Because a life of faith is a life that centralizes God. It puts the Son of God at the center, and it puts myself at the periphery, at the edge. But you see, we murmur when we think that we are the most important and in the center. But we forget that we are of the earth, earthy. Many years ago, dear young people, in the mid-1500s, people thought, astronomers thought, that the earth was the center of all things. Because this earth has gravity, many of the astronomers said that this is the center of all things. But then there was a young man, by the name of Copernicus, who came along and who discovered a most amazing thing. He found out that the sun is at the center of our solar system, not the earth after all, as for hundreds and hundreds of years and thousands of years that people thought. And from that point on, many people call this the Copernican Revolution. That the sun is actually at the center of all things, and not the earth after all. Well, also, congregation, in a spiritual way, you and I, we all need a Copernican Revolution. We need to understand that the Son of God is at the center of all things, and we who are of the earth, earthy, are not in the center of all things. And you see, when we are in the center, or we think we're in the center, it's at that moment we begin to complain, we begin to murmur, we begin to think that it's all about us. That's what Israel thought, and that's why their murmurings were so great against Moses and Aaron, and ultimately against the Lord God. And so they're complaining. They wish it was like former times where they did eat bread to the full. And then we read these most astounding words. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. God justly and rightly could have said, I will rain down condemnation against you murmurers. But dear congregation, the mercy of this text is that God says, I will rain down bread from heaven upon you. And why does God do that? Every morning for 40 years? The answer is simple, but it's profound. The answer, congregation, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The living manna, the living bread from heaven. The one who we are told at the beginning of his ministry, he went out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he never, ever lifted up his voice of complaint against the Lord God. He who went the way of great pain and anguish, he went the way of the cross. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, he went the way of the cross, and so he opened not his mouth. He did not murmur against the Father who is in heaven. It is only because of the Lord Jesus Christ that even thousands of years before he was born, that the Israelites could receive manna from heaven. It was a gift, a free gift of God. And I ask us, dear congregation, as we read through this history, a very familiar history, I trust, for even our dear children and teenagers and adults as well. I trust we have read this many, many times. Does this history of God's provision humble you to think how good God is, especially in the face of sin, of murmuring, and of complaint? You see, it's a sad day when we can read through words like this and we can be so untouched by the mercy of God. Because just in the fact of the gift that he gives, congregation, we have to come to understand that not only the Israelites thousands of years before didn't deserve these things, but today we don't deserve God's word. We don't deserve the manna that we receive every time we open the book of books. We don't deserve a single drop of raindrop, a raindrop that falls from heaven. We don't deserve one single one. But yet God gives them, doesn't he, in abundance again and again. God graciously gives. And to this giving, it reminds us of the sovereignty of God's grace, doesn't it? God graciously gives his provision. He gives us provision of physical bounty, but he also graciously gives his provision of salvation. He gives that provision of spiritual manna for the soul. Yes, we receive it by faith, as we will consider further yet. But the only reason every sinner is saved by the grace of God is because of God's gracious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. This manna, in the first place, is a gift. But secondly, let's consider a little further of how God gives this gift and see the significance of the provision of the manna. And let us understand something and trace something of the very character of God in this as well. Now, children, this manna came down for 40 years, every day, every morning. And we are told that every single person in the household benefited from this manna. They went out and gathered an omer every day, and on the sixth day they gathered a double blessing. so they could have it for the Sabbath day, the day of rest. But everyone had a different amount because they had different amounts of people in their household, just like us. Some have large families, some have small families. But God provided everybody in the household with manna. Age didn't matter a bit. Elderly, parents, teenagers, small children. Social status didn't matter either. The needy, the rich, and the poor. The intelligent and the ignorant. And you see, in a spiritual sense, it's still the exact same thing today, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, God's manna from heaven, is available for every single soul. We're never too old to know the saving grace of God. We're never too young to know the saving grace of God. Teenagers can know this. Seniors can taste of it. The elderly can feed from Him. Little children also may come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, grace, congregation, doesn't discriminate at all. We read something of that this morning, didn't we? In James chapter 2. It talks about people coming in and seeing one with nice clothing and another one who is very poor and beggarly. And when we start judging people on outward character, God says, you have become judges. You have become judges in yourself. And that's wrong. And when we do that, you see, we discriminate. God's grace, congregation, never, ever discriminates. It is provided for all people, everywhere. God's grace is available to the chief of sinners around this world. And then, too, God shows His care in that the gathering was a personal matter. The gathering was a personal matter. Every tentful of people went out and gathered for themselves. They didn't gather for their neighbor's tent. They went out and gathered for their own tent, for themselves. Not in a greedy way, but in a personal way. And so you see, it's the same way with grace, isn't it? Everyone must personally taste the grace and the mercy of God. It doesn't do any good, dear congregation, if we have a grandparent or a godly aunt or uncle, and they taste of it and we don't. It doesn't do any good, dear children, that mom and dad may know the taste of the grace of God, and we have the bitter taste only of sin in our mouth. It doesn't do any good if our children may know the grace of God, and we may not know that taste of mercy. You see, gathering was an individual matter for everyone. And God cares for everyone in an individual way. Then, too, His care is shown in that He provided it every single day. Every single day that they needed it. A faithful and caring parent does this as well, don't we? We don't skip a day. We don't say to our children, well, you don't receive food today, physically. A caring parent provides food every single day. And so God, in His mercy, He provides food every single day. We are told in the book of Psalms that the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want. That means lack any good thing. You see, dear congregation, if we are spiritually hungry, if we say, my soul is famished, it's not because God is not providing. God provides not only in His house, but God provides in His book that we have in our own homes. You see, it's our fault for not breaking that book open, praying the Holy Spirit, as we heard this morning, to bless that food and that provision to our hearts. God shows His care in the provision of manna. Then, too, he, He shows His greatness, not only His care, but secondly, His greatness in this provision of manna. I want us to think about this for a moment. God had opened up the Red Sea to show His greatness, and now He does it again. The Red Sea took some time to go through, but now He shows His greatness over a period of 40 years. And think of 2 or 2.5 million or so Israelites. And if you multiply the numbers out, an omer full every day for approximately that many people over the period of 40 years, it comes out to somewhere near 1.5 billion bushels. Now, a billion is 1,000 million. I don't know about you, congregation, but I can hardly calculate such numbers. And imagine, we see in the fall such large amounts of corn in this area. Well, those large amounts of corn would be just like little specks of dust compared to the provision of God's manna for 40 years to His people. And when you multiply that all up together and you consider that great fact, we ought to trace in that the greatness of God in this provision. And He is great also in raining down from heaven this manna upon His people and upon the ground for His people. Usually, we are told that bread and wheat comes up, of course, from the ground. But now, in the manner in which it comes down, it shows us God's greatness as well. You see, sometimes, indeed, we look at the Red Sea miracle and we say, that's the greatest miracle of the Old Testament. And it was a great miracle, congregation. But in certain ways, this is even a greater miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle that unfolded for 40 years every morning. God shows His greatness in this provision of manna. Then, too, He shows His abundant liberality in this provision of manna. His abundant liberality. Every single day, people went out to gather one omer for every person in their household, a couple of quarts. And they always had to pay the same price, which was nothing. It was a free gift of God. And every single day, they went out, and God never, ever shorted them. It's not like they went out some mornings and said, well, I only got a half an omer this morning. I only got a quarter omer. They always had the full provision every single day. All those years of this history in the wilderness. Jesus, He asked His disciples, have you lacked anything? And they had to answer Him, no, Lord, we have lacked nothing. And if you would have asked the Israelites' congregation that exact same question, have you lacked anything? They would have had to admit, no, Lord, we have not lacked anything. And you see, congregation, this teaches us about the great abundant liberality of God. Satan would have us believe that God is a stingy God, that God is a hard taskmaster, that God is a God who holds back on His mercy. Scripture tells us something that's completely different. Scripture tells us that God gives to all liberally. When they ask for wisdom and He upbraids not, that means He holds nothing back. He says, doesn't He, also in Malachi, He says, when you bring your offerings to My storehouse, He says, I will open up the very windows of heaven, and I will bless you, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, dear congregation, when we think of God as a harsh taskmaster, as one who holds the door almost closed, we have a wrong view of the very character of God. Jesus said, with arms outstretched, come unto Me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is an abundantly merciful, liberal God. But you see, it's our hearts that are hard. It's not God's mercy. It's our hearts that will not seek Him, that will not turn to Him. And we are guilty, as we have heard last week, of judging God according to our standards. Israel, they had to hear the searing indictment of God through the words of the psalmist when God says, "Thou, Israel, thoughtest that I, together with such a one as thyself." He says, "You're judging me," God says to Israel, "you're judging me, how you think about yourselves. But I'm not like that." He says, "The Lord is a liberal God. He rains down manna every day for 40 years." Then to move on, this giving of manna, it shows us the Lord's immutability, His unchanging character. Children, you learn in catechism from your very young years that one of the attributes of God is that He is immutable. That means He cannot change. God always has been who He has been. He is who He is, and He always will be who He will be. God doesn't change with the tides and the seasons. God is steadfast. He never changes. Israel, they had ever-changing circumstances. The weather would change for them. The geographical location would change for them. Here they would fight an enemy. There they would bury a loved one. There they were challenged with a certain sickness and disease that ravaged the camp. But every single morning the manna was there, like clockwork. It never changed. And why didn't it change? Well, it didn't change, congregation, because God doesn't change. And how we need this as well. We live in an incredibly unstable world, a world that is crying out and longing for peace and for stability. And we all crave, in a certain sense, even in an external sense, we crave stability, don't we? Well, there's only stability, dear friends, in the rock of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is there stability in Him? There's stability in Him because He never, ever changes. We can wake up and our day can be completely changed because of circumstances. We too may have to bury a loved one, or we may have to lose our jobs, or we may have to deal with family crises that we never, ever dreamed we would have to deal with. But then we ought to stop right at that point and remind ourselves that our God does not change a moment. He went on giving manna for 40 years. He is that rock of righteousness. Then, this giving of manna, it also teaches us the Lord's wisdom, doesn't it? It teaches us the Lord's wisdom in the measure that they received. We are told here that he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered according to his eating. A good parent, they know exactly how much food, especially for little children, of course, food to put on their plate. They know. Because they have a knowledge that's greater than that little child. And sometimes we get it wrong, don't we? Because we're human. But God is the Heavenly Father who never gets it wrong, congregation. He always provides the right and the perfect amount for that time, for that place, for that occasion. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. God is a wise God. His thoughts above our thoughts, His ways above our ways. This manna, it teaches us next His goodness. His goodness. We are told here in verse 31 that this manna was not some stale, bland food, but this manna, it tasted like honey and rich-tasting food. We read in Psalm 78 that men, referring here to Exodus chapter 16, men did eat angels' food. You see, God never gives us something that is not good for us if we are His child. And dear congregation, sometimes we have a lot of trouble believing that, because we can complain just like Israel and we can forget. But you see, God says in His word, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And His goodness is reflected in this provision of manna as well. And then finally in this second thought, we see that manna was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is He a picture? How is it a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the manna was small, wasn't it? Upon the ground. What was the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ was, we are told in Philippians 2, a small servant. He humbled Himself even unto death. The Scripture tells us that He became a worm and no man, metaphorically speaking. He became small, like humanity, just like the manna. Scripture tells us that the manna was white, and the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, was white with purity. He was, of course, of the Jewish nationality. But, so His skin wasn't white, but inside His heart was pure, was spotless, was undefiled, was perfect. He was unspotted from the world. This manna was upon the ground. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, came down from heaven. He descended, Paul says, and He walked among the people for 33 years, and then He went back up to heaven. And so, just like the manna on the ground, Jesus too was upon the ground. And finally, the manna and the Lord Jesus Christ have their similarity in that He, just like manna, needs to be gathered in order to profit. It would not be good, congregation, for the Israelites to open up the flap of their tent and look at the manna upon the ground and say, well, now that's manna, and close the flap of their tent again and go to sleep. It wouldn't provide them anything. You see, and so also the Lord Jesus Christ, He needs to be gathered, as we heard this morning, by faith and received by faith and ingested spiritually by faith to profit us, to strengthen us. He is God's manna. And then two, He provides us with all types of lessons, the Lord does, in this giving of the manna. God supplies all the temporal needs for His church. Often we fear, congregation. Often we may doubt, maybe wrongly so. We may run tight, maybe even as well. But the Lord said at the time of Elijah that the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. God, who never missed one moment in 40 years, don't you think that He can provide for all your temporal needs as well? Maybe there's someone here tonight in church who's asking themselves about a certain thing and asking, how can we get through this next crisis? How can we get through this next challenge? Well, this very provision, dear congregation of manna, teaches us that God can provide anything. Don't you think He who rained down manna from heaven for 40 years can do anything. You see, oftentimes we underestimate the very power and the very nature of God. I remind you again that God has not changed. We change. We change all the time. But God says that He will supply all our needs, Philippians 4, according to His riches and the glory in glory by Christ Jesus. God is a sufficient God as well. He says in Isaiah 43, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. He says in Revelation 2, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Jesus Christ, congregation, is the manna of God from heaven. He is the bread of heaven. And I ask us, all of us, are we hungry for that spiritual manna? You see, if Israel wasn't hungry for the physical manna, they would not think it tasted very good, would they, when they ate it? And we will have no appetite for the bread of heaven if our souls are not hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of Christ. And so, congregation, I ask us again, and I begin with myself, are we hungry for the manna of God? Are we hungry for Him? And if we have to say no, I want to ask a secondary question. Whose fault is that? Is that ours? Or is that God's? You see, it's not God's fault. He created us originally with a hunger and thirst for His righteousness. But we chose, didn't we, with our willful disobedience and the instigation of the devil, to seek to turn away from God and to say, I can provide all my nourishment morally, spiritually, physically, eternally, without the manna from heaven. And so when we don't crave His righteousness, we have no one to blame, dear congregation, but ourselves. Oh, we can say it's the devil. Or we can say it's my neighbor. But, you see, it's like this. Do you really, really think, and I ask this in love, do you really think that you will be able to say that to God if we are unsaved on the last day when He comes to judge the living and the dead? Do you really think you can say, well, Lord, I just couldn't help it. Or the world made me like I am. Or my immediate circumstance made me who I was. Every one of us, dear congregation, are responsible for ourselves as we stand every day in God's good creation and as we stand one day before His judgment seat. You see, if we're not hungry for the righteousness of Christ, it's our own fault. And what must we do then? Well, we have to pray, first of all, of course. And we are called to trust in Him. We are called to be daily in His Word, be around this nourishment all the time. This is where the nourishment comes from the Word of God. For it is in the Word of God that teaches us about the living Word that is God's manna, the Lord Jesus Christ, the nourishment for souls. And so let us never, ever absent ourselves from those places where the Word of God is brought and taught. That is, of course, in His house every Lord's Day and in our homes. Every time we open up the Scriptures, never think, dear young people, that you are too busy to read the Word of God. Even if you have a very busy day, well, then I encourage you to get up just a little bit earlier or stay up a little later or cut something else less important out of your day. but always read the Word of God and pray to the Spirit of God to trust in God's manna from heaven. This manna, it needed to be sought continually. Every day they had to go out, and they had to go and look for this manna, and they had to pick it up, and they had to bring it in. And so also spiritually, we can't live off, I speak metaphorically here, we can't live off stale experiences. We can't live off yesterday's or last week's or last month's or a years ago provision. We need fresh manna every day. Seek God every single day of your lives. And then too, every single week, the Israelites, they received a double portion for the Lord's Day, so that we are told here that they could rest. Well, sometimes the people of God, we may receive a double portion. We may say with the psalmist, "My cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Sometimes it seems like we may taste a little bit of the mercy of God, and then sometimes we are so filled with His provision. And I encourage us, particularly at those times, to speak about the love and the mercy and the faithfulness of God to a needy sinner like yourself, praying that God will bless that also to the hearts and lives of others. Manna is a picture of the provision of the Lord. But we are told here in the last part of the verse that the Lord also tested with the manna. But that's our last thought, and we'll consider that after we first sing together. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or no." Sometimes the Lord tests with affliction. Job was tested in affliction. He said in Job 23, "When he, that is God, has tried me, that has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 75 admits and confesses, "Thou in thy faithfulness has afflicted me." Yes, indeed, God sometimes, He tests us with affliction. But just as often as here in this history, God tests His church not with affliction, but with goodness. Not with the withholding of something and the hard pain of something, but with the abundant provision of something. And what does He test His church with? Allow me in three thoughts and three ways to show you in closing this evening, congregation, how He tests us. First of all, He tests our obedience, doesn't He? The text is clear. God provided that I may prove them, test them, whether they will walk in my law or no. God was testing His people whether they would obey His commandments, which they knew very, very well. And how do you think Israel did on this test? Well, even the children know, as we read through this chapter, some of Israel, they failed, didn't they? They stumbled at first because they failed at some of the details of this test. We are told that they were supposed to collect it daily, but some disobeyed, some left it out in it, and it started to stink and to rot. And we are told in verse 20 that Moses was angry at their disobedience. Some failed the test at first. Maybe indeed as time went on, they got better at it, some of them that failed the test at first. But the Lord showers them with mercy. to see whether they will walk in His law, obey His law, or not. And congregation, do we obey God's law? God has blessed us in so many ways. And of course, it would take hours to detail out the ways that God has blessed us, both physically and spiritually. And with all the blessing that God gives, physically and spiritually, do we obey His laws? I think this is actually a more true test of our character than even the difficulties. You remember when 9/11 transpired in our land and we received the terrorist attacks. Well, church attendance spiked for a little while. Then it dropped to a new low that it's never been before. It was a little short, brief test. But the goodness of God raining down and raining down and raining down for 40 years, maybe for some of us here for 80 years already, raining down and raining down. You see, that really, really tests our character, doesn't it? Because do we get up every morning and do we thank God for His provision? Are we humbled by the goodness and mercy of God every morning? We are told in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15 that Jeshurun, which is just another name for Israel, Jeshurun, they waxed fat. That means they increased in abundance and they forsook the Lord. You see, so often, congregation, this is a picture too of us. And that's why God sometimes has to give us afflictions. But the test is with the goodness of God. And the secret is to trace every day the blessings that we receive back up to the hand of God. Because when we forget that all things we receive are a gift of God, then we will begin to murmur and we will begin to disobey. Trace it in your own life, personally. When you have disobeyed God, if that was only in your mind, it began, didn't you? Didn't it? When you forgot of all the provision that God gave, or you chose to not think about it, and you considered disobedience, and maybe with your mouth and with your feet you actually disobeyed. It began when we separated off God's gracious hand in giving us the blessings. God tests our obedience, whether we will walk in His laws or no. Secondly, He tests our humility with His blessings as well. He tests our humility. We are called to be humble people. In fact, Scripture tells us simply that God gives grace to the humble, but the proud they stand afar off. Many years ago, one of our presidents, he understood this very clearly, Abraham Lincoln, the one who is called in God's providence to lead this country through the Civil War. He once stated very accurately these words. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth and power, as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." He goes on to say, "Intoxicated with unbroken successes, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for forgiveness. What Abraham Lincoln understood very clearly, and what Scripture teaches us very clearly, congregation, is that when we start thinking that the things we have are produced by some superior wisdom of our own, we become intoxicated, we become drunken with our unbroken successes, and we forget that God gave us the things that we have, and we think it's our superior wisdom that gives it to us. And when that happens, we are not humble, needy, dependent sinners anymore, but we are too proud, as Lincoln said, to even call upon the God who gave it. America today, generally speaking, is filled with pride and not with godly humility. But I ask us personally, dear congregation, what about us? You see, God lavishes His blessings upon us to test our humility. How are you in relation to God? Are you bowing down the knee of true submissive humility before Him? Or are you filled with self-conceit? Are you filled with self-worth? And you think that you are such a worthy person? God gives His blessings to test our humility. But then finally, God, He tests us, as He did Israel with the manna, to test our gratitude. And our gratitude, congregation, is shown in this way. If we are satisfied with His provision, if we are satisfied with His provision. Now, we would think that a group of people who are called the people of God in Scripture, delivered through the Red Sea, given fresh water, given a place of rest, now manna for 40 years, you would think that they would show their gratitude, wouldn't you? And show their satisfaction with this provision through all the difficult wanderings that they were going through. But it appears from Scripture that their gratitude didn't last very long at all. In fact, it appears that less than a year later, the people of God, they begin to complain. In Numbers 11 and verse 6, we read that history. They say to Moses, I say it in my own words, what? We only have manna? Only this bread? They were not satisfied, you see, anymore. Give us some flesh. And then we know how it unfolds, don't we? Children, you know the story as well. God says, I will give you. If you really want it really bad, and if you are so unsatisfied, I will give you flesh. And He gives them quails, and while they have the meat on their teeth, God slays them. He says, as it were, this is what you want, this is what you'll get. Why did He do that? Because they were dissatisfied with His provision. And why could He do that? He could do that to your congregation because of what the Catechism says so uniquely about the character of God in Scripture, that God is both merciful and just. You see, God will not be mocked when we are dissatisfied with what He has. Not that we can't work for more. Of course we can. And we must be studious people. But when we have this sense of ongoing and abiding dissatisfaction, we are not being grateful to God. And it appears that there were many in Israel who failed that test, whether you will walk in my law or no. But what a mercy it is. And I say this in closing, that God preserves a remnant, doesn't He? He didn't slay them all. Obviously, because He kept a church. And the church kept on going, and there was a remnant that continued to trust in him. Apparently some didn't complain. They were thankful for his provision. And they responded in proper faith to God's abundant blessings. God rained down manna thousands of years ago upon his church. God rains down manna, not physically. God rains down manna spiritually upon us every single day. And God is testing us, dear congregation, with that manna. And will we fail that test, or will we pass it with flying colors? The only way we will pass that test, whether they will walk in my law or no, is if we live by humble, dependent faith, looking to the Lord God of heaven and seeing his hand in all the blessings. Will you do that each day of this week? Amen.